Well, good morning. It's great to see everyone. We've got a great crowd today. We're so happy to have all of you with us, happy to have our visitors with us today. From time to time, I want to give an evangelistic challenge to the congregation here. And we have these new cards, these new business cards, and they're updated and they look very professional. Brian has worked very hard on these. And I'd like to challenge us all this week just to hand out one, in the whole week, just at least one, and invite somebody, because it's really powerful, and I've seen many people be converted as a result of the process beginning simply with handing out a card and saying, would you come and visit with me? So I'd like to challenge us all to do that. The cards are out in the foyer on the table there. The theme this month, as you already know, because Brian preached on it last Sunday morning, is victory in prayer. And today I'd like to talk to you about prayer. I'm not going to talk about victory in prayer per se, but I do want to talk about prayer. And what I want to preach about is the most important reason to pray. I asked you in the email that I sent out to think about this and to think of some reasons. What is it that you think is the most important reason to pray? Certainly, we could come up with a lot of answers. We pray so that God will give us physical blessings. We pray in order that we may avail ourselves of the spiritual blessings that God has given to us. We pray so that as a result, we can live the kind of lives that God wants us to live. We pray in order to glorify His name. We pray because it's His will. And all of those reasons are very true, but I'd like to argue that the most basic reason we pray and the most important reason we pray is so that we may attain oneness with God, so that we can have a relationship with Him. I know a preacher who defined prayer that way. He defined prayer as the means by which we attain oneness with God. Now, of course, there are other means, not just prayer, but it is one of the most crucial. The more time we spend in God's presence, the closer we're going to be to Him. Charles Finney said, prayer bathes the soul in an atmosphere of divine presence. And I love that quote. So when we're praying, we're in God's presence. And the more time we spend in God's presence, the closer we're going to be to Him. Communication is necessary in any human relationship. We know this in marriage. And so it's no different with God. If we're not communicating with Him, then our relationship is lacking. He communicates with us through His Word, and we communicate with Him through prayer. And so if we're not communicating, then really the relationship is one-sided. And a closeness and a unity with God is impossible in that case. So what we're going to talk about today, very simply, are three ways in which we may attain oneness with God through prayer. And the first way is to pray in private. To pray in private. Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, if you want to turn there to Matthew chapter 6, I don't know why Brian hasn't had any problems. I don't know what, I'm jealous. I know the Bible says we're not supposed to be jealous, but all right, so to pray in private. In Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 6, Jesus said, but you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, in the context, he's talking about the kind of attitude we need to have. It's not that he's saying, you know, we need to always pray privately and never pray publicly. That wasn't the point. The point was our attitude needs to be one of humility in which we are wanting God's recognition. We are not wanting man's praise and recognition. But implied in what Jesus said is the fact that genuine prayer is inherently intimate. He said, go into your room and shut your door. Now, that doesn't have to be literal, going into a room and shutting the door, but it's the idea of going to a secret place. Your Father is there. Nobody else is there when you're in that secret place, whatever place that might be. But The Father is there. He sees what is done in secret, and He alone sees, and He alone can reward you. If prayer is anything, it's personal. It's personal. Now, it's important to pray with others. There's no doubt about that. We pray as a congregation. You might pray in small groups or pray with your family, or maybe just you and your spouse pray alone. Those are very important, even necessary. But praying with others is not as important as praying all alone. Even when Jesus took Peter, James, and John with Him into the Garden of Gethsemane, He separated from them about a stone's throw because He had some things to say one-on-one to God. And you and I also, there are things that we cannot pray with others that we alone can only pray. I want to ask you, do you have a secret place to pray? Jesus frequented certain places of prayer. We read about Him going into a mountain to pray on more than one occasion. He liked going into a mountain to pray. Wouldn't that be a wonderful place to pray? Peter prayed on a rooftop. Daniel prayed in his upper room. Do you have a private place, a secret place to go and pray? Maybe it's a riverside, like Lydia. Maybe it's at the beach, or maybe it's on your back porch. Maybe it's in your car. Now, I say that one because that happens to be one of my favorites, because I'm all by myself, closed off, and I just kind of get my own little world, and I don't care if anybody sees me. I'm praying as I'm driving, and it helps me. And I talked with one of the members here, and she said something that stuck with me. She said she likes to do that too, and that she thinks of God sitting right next to her. And that helped me to kind of make it personal, you know, because sometimes we feel so distant from God. He's way up there in heaven. We're way down here on earth. But think of being in His presence when you pray. We are drawing near to His throne of grace. When I was a child, I used to picture and see in my mind, I would see myself in the third person, and there was this great big throne room, and I saw God's big huge throne, and here was little old me, and I saw me from the side just coming, and I was just falling down before His throne, and there was nobody else in that great big room but myself and God. And you know, the amazing thing is God can hear all the prayers of all the world at the same time. But He hears each one as if it's the only prayer being offered. And He gives you individual attention. I want you to make it intimate. William Carey said, secret, fervent, believing prayer lies at the root of all personal godliness. And I would add to that, it also lies at the root of all oneness with God. So, pray in private. The second way to attain oneness with God through prayer is simply to pray without ceasing. Those are the three words of 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. If you're one who's not good at memory work, you don't think you can memorize verses, well, that's a good one to start with. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. So you probably are going to remember that now. I want to read that verse with the preceding and the following verse. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I wrote a Bible bit on that that's in the bulletin today. What does it mean to pray without ceasing? Does it mean to pray 24 hours a day nonstop? Obviously not. That would be impossible. It simply means to pray often. We should habitually bring before God matters large and small on a regular basis and have a mindset that is ready at any moment to pray. Don't just pray once a day, such as before you go to bed, with the possible addition of mealtime prayers. Instead, pray throughout the day as opportunities arise. Pray short prayers and long prayers, spontaneous prayers and scheduled prayers. Pray whether you're happy or whether you're sad, successful or unsuccessful, yet always with thanksgiving. This is praying without ceasing and is well-pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Now, I believe that praying without ceasing, that was something we see Jesus doing. And the reason that He was doing that is because of oneness with God. You know, He prayed without ceasing not just because He needed God's guidance, though He did, and not just because He needed God's strength, which He did, but mainly because He was one with God. In John chapter 17, in this prayer that Jesus is praying with His apostles, at this point in His prayer, in verse 21, He's praying also for all who would believe in Him. He prays there that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Notice there he says, I'm in you, Father, you're in me. We are one. We are united. And don't you know he missed the intimacy of being in God's immediate presence that he had all eternity leading up to his coming down to be on earth? He was still in God's presence in a sense, but he wasn't in God's immediate presence in heaven. I love what he says in that same prayer in John 17 and verse 5. He says, Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. He missed that glory. He missed the presence of God. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Or the New American Standard there says he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Imagine that. Imagine having been with God for all eternity in His very presence, able to just talk with Him and fellowship with Him, all that He wanted. And then He left that temporarily when He came down and became a man. I believe that's one of the main reasons, if not the main reason, why we see Jesus praying so much. It helps explain Luke 6. And verse 12, it was at this time, the verse says, that he went off to the mountain to pray and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Now, I've heard it explained that maybe the reason he prayed all night long there was because he was going to be choosing his apostles. Well, that may have something to do with it, but I think such explanations miss the point. Do you know why? And do you know how he prayed all night long? It was because he was one with God. Y'all remember, you who are married, when you were dating the person that you're now married to, how much time you spent talking? You remember that? You might spend hours on the phone. When Holly and I were dating, we would do that. She was in Tampa, I was in Coleman, Alabama, and we would just talk for hours. I can remember talking until my ear was red. And why did we do that? You know, was it because someone told us, hey, you know, if you want to make her happy, you've got to talk for hours on the phone? Was it because you read that in some manual somewhere? No, why did you do it? Because that was a natural outgrowth of the fact that you loved that person. You wanted to be close with them, and especially if you were separated by distance like Holly and I were, that was necessary to have a relationship. Here we are separated from God in the sense that He's in heaven, we're on earth. How do we expect to have a relationship with Him if we're not even talking to Him? Now the difference is, Jesus prayed because He was one with God, whereas you and I pray in order to be one with God. But the more we do it, the closer with Him we will become. So, do you pray without ceasing? Do you pray habitually? Maybe even multiple times throughout the day. We see this wonderful example with Daniel. Remember that the king of Persia had made it law that if anybody is found petitioning any man or any god for 30 days, that he would be thrown into the den of lions. Well, Daniel knew about that because that's what Daniel 6 and verse 10 tells us at the beginning. It says, Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as was his custom since early days. Now that example is so amazing to me for a couple of key reasons. First of all, look at the boldness of Daniel. He knows very well that he will probably get caught and be thrown into the den of lions, and he doesn't even choose to even close his windows. I mean, you might think that's the least he could do. Keep praying, but let's just close our windows, make sure I'm not caught. No. By the way, how easy would it be to catch you praying? You know, for some Christians, somebody might have to hire a private investigator. But it was easy to catch Daniel praying because it was like clockwork. It was like clockwork. So he wasn't going to let anything stop him. He wasn't going to let any threat prevent him from doing it. What about you and I? Will we allow anything to stand in our way of our prayer life with God? Will we allow any distraction to keep us from doing that? See, Daniel wouldn't do that even with the threat of death upon him. Second thing that's amazing to me about this example of Daniel is how often he prayed habitually. It mentions three times a day. Now, that was the Jewish practice, morning, evening, and noon. And so, like I said, it was like clockwork. And it was his custom since early days. And when he prayed, it wasn't just, well, I'm going to pray while I'm fixing a meal or pray while I'm on my way to some location. He stopped his whole world. He stopped everything. Do you think he was pretty busy? And he just got on his knees and did nothing but pray. I think that's a wonderful example of praying without ceasing. I think there's a value to having scheduled time for prayer. I heard a story, and the way I remember the story is I believe it might have been a preacher who was invited to go and visit this elderly couple, and went over there and was visiting for a while. And the elderly gentleman at some point just kind of said, "Well, I've got to go. I've got an appointment." Okay, and so he leaves and he goes into a room and closes the door and doesn't come out. And the preacher is kind of at a loss, and the man's wife says, "Well, that's his prayer appointment." And so I thought that was so powerful because it didn't matter what was going on. It didn't matter if the preacher was visiting. What was this man going to do? It's my hour of prayer. Sorry, I'm going to go and talk to somebody that it's more important to talk to right now. I think that's a powerful example. So, do you pray habitually? Do you pray short prayers? The short prayers that might come up, like happens with Nehemiah. Remember, Nehemiah was the cupbearer for the king of Persia at his time, and Nehemiah had found out about the walls of Jerusalem having been destroyed and not been rebuilt and lying desolate, and he was troubled about this. So the king notices that he's troubled about this. And, well, you don't want to be troubled when you're before the king. You're supposed to be there to help make him happy. And so the king asks him, what's troubling you? And he tells the king. And then we read in Nehemiah chapter 2 and in verse 4, "Then the king said to me, 'What would you request?'" And before he gives his answer, asking that the king would send him to Judea so that he may go and rebuild the walls, it says, "So I pray to the God of heaven." Now, do you think he said, "Hold on, before I answer that question, I'm going to go over here and pray"? I think the inference is it's right in the course of their conversation, and it might have taken only a couple of moments, and it was certainly silent, and in his mind, he just offers his prayer up, asking for God's strength and his help for success and so forth, and then he answers the question. I think that's a wonderful example of a short prayer. You know, it may be that you and I are in some conversation with somebody out there, and maybe some important question is asked to you. Well, instead of just blurting out the answer, you know what you might do? Say a prayer. Just a quick prayer first. Or we could apply this to giving thanks throughout the day for the little blessings everywhere we go. It might be that, you know, you look around and just you're amazed at the beauty of nature. Or you're so thankful for the rain that's falling. Or you come home and your sweet children run and hug your neck. I just love that part of my day. And at that moment, instead of just feeling glad, you know what you ought to do? Say a quick prayer. You don't even have to say it out loud. Just these short prayers throughout the day. That is part and parcel of praying without ceasing. However, if that's all we do is these short prayers, I believe that our relationship with God is still going to be lacking. Because I think that part of this praying without ceasing necessitates some long prayers. And we've already talked about Luke 6:12. And that's not the only example of Jesus praying a long prayer. I don't have it on the outline, but look at another example. Go to Mark 1. Mark chapter 1. Jesus had a really long day of teaching and healing and casting out demons, and the people wouldn't even leave him alone until late, and I'm sure he was just ready to just be alone and go to bed. So finally, he gets some sleep, but then we read in verse 35, Mark 1 and verse 35, "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there." They couldn't even find him. That's just another example of Jesus praying apparently for hours. And there's a depth that you reach when you pray for a long period of time that you simply can't reach with these short prayers or mealtime prayers or just a short cursory prayer right before maybe you go to bed or something like that. So I want to encourage us to do that. If we do not habitually pray, if we do not pray short prayers and long prayers, then we're not praying without ceasing. And if we're not doing that, then that's an indication that your relationship with God is lacking. It's impossible to be one with God unless we are praying without ceasing. Our attitude, therefore, at every turn in life should be, I must talk to the Father about this. Now let's go to the third way that we attain oneness with God through prayer, and this is pray from your heart. Pray from your heart. You know what? You don't have to know how to pray. Now, let me explain. Sometimes we might get too concerned about the format or the manner of prayer. And it's certainly important. Jesus gave us the model prayer to give us categories to know what to pray for. And that's certainly very important. But sometimes we just don't know what to say. So just pray from your heart. There's a preacher that I read about this story. He says that his mother's advice is the best he has ever heard on the subject of prayer. He was very ill, a 17-year-old invalid, when his mother said, "Son, you must give your life to God. Only God can help you now, and you must pray." "I don't know how to pray," the young man responded. "Son, you don't have to know how to pray. Just talk to God out of your heart. Tell Him what you feel inside. That's what it takes to pray." I think there's a lot of truth to that, especially when you consider Romans 8 and verse 26. I want to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 8, please, and verse 26. This verse says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Now, don't read into this verse something that's not there. This verse is not talking about something that the Spirit does to us. It's talking about something the Spirit does for us. It is sometimes taught that, well, when we don't know how to pray, you know, the Spirit will just guide you and help you know the words to say. That's not what this says. This says we don't know how to pray as we should, and what the Spirit does is intercedes for us. The groanings too deep for words in this verse are not our groanings. We're the ones uttering words. We're not quite sure if we're saying the right thing, and it's the context of suffering. Have you ever just been going through suffering and tribulation and trial, and you don't know what to say? So you just pray whatever you can and whatever comes to your mind. Well, you know what? The Spirit is going to intercede for you, according to this verse, with groanings too deep for words. That is the groanings of the Holy Spirit. And the point is, God doesn't need to hear the words of the Holy Spirit interceding for us to interpret what the Spirit is saying. He can hear the groanings and interpret that, because look at the next verse. "And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So again, I'm just making the point that you don't have to know how to pray. When you don't, the Spirit will help intercede for you through Jesus Christ. Hold back nothing from God. You know, while there is value to learning the right way to pray, sometimes real communication is sloppy and raw, emotional and uncomfortable, and extremely unpredictable. Any of you who are married know what I'm talking about? I mean, in one day, maybe in one conversation, you and your spouse go from laughing together to crying together to arguing together and everything in between. That's what happens in real conversation when you're just pouring your heart out. And that's the way it should be with God. If we are to have a relationship with Him, we're going to have to pour our hearts out to Him. Tell Him your joys, your fears, your hopes, your disappointments, your questions, even your doubts. The Psalms are full of these kind of prayers. And I'd like to just think about a couple of examples. Look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Now this psalm begins, the first half of verse 1 is very famous because Jesus quoted it on the cross. But I don't want to look at this from the standpoint of Jesus on the cross right now. I want us to think about David. Because first this applies to David, and ultimately it applies, it's a messianic psalm. But in verse 1, David says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Verse 2, O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Now David felt forsaken. He felt forsaken. God, you're not hearing me. You don't care about my suffering. Now, this is not the only time we read this in the Psalms. I'm just citing this as one example, maybe the foremost example, but we see this in a lot of different Psalms. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like God is forsaking you? God, why don't you care? Why aren't you hearing me? Why aren't you delivering me? Do you ever feel that way? I'm kind of curious. Does anybody ever feel that way? I'm sure that all of us have probably felt that way at some point. If you've ever felt that way, have you told that to God? Would you be able to say to God, why have you forsaken me? Don't be afraid to ask God why if you are confused. Don't be afraid to tell Him how you really feel. Now, at the same time, don't cross the line into blasphemy and to charging God with wrongdoing. I'm not saying that. But if you're confused, if you feel forsaken, tell God. Tell God. Now, what's amazing to me is the change that happens in this psalm. Because beginning in verse 22, it becomes a psalm of praise. And he praises God in verse 22 and in 23. And then in verse 24, he gives us the reason why he's praising God. He says, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. Now, this is the same prayer. So what David is saying is, I thought that you had forsaken me, but you did not forsake me. You were with me all along. You will not turn away your face from the one who's afflicted, the one who cries to you for help. You're going to hear that person. You're going to hear me. And you did. And I realize that. It's beautiful. And the rest of the psalm, the rest of this prayer is basically a prayer of praise to God for His faithfulness. The point I want us to get is if you are really communicating with God from your heart, it might be that in one prayer, you go from one extreme to the other. You might do what David did, and you go from the extreme of saying, God, why have you forsaken me, to then saying, God, thank you for never forsaking me. Sometimes just talking it out, just saying it out loud, helps us to see that God really is with us. The point that I'm trying to make to you is talk it out. Talk it out with God. That's what you would do with your closest friends. Have you ever had a friend that you whined and complained to? Surely not, right? Well, yeah. And you just tell them all the terrible stuff that's going on, and they just listen. And the more you talk, the more you start to put things together. And by the end of it, you're saying, you know what? Things are not as bad as I thought they were in the first place. You know, why wouldn't we do that with God? He's a really good listener. You ever want somebody that's going to sit there and listen to you as long as you want to vent? You know who will do it? God will do it. God will do it. And that will help you. And that's part of having a oneness with God. Now let's look in Psalm 38. The 38th Psalm, please. In this psalm, David feels tremendous anxiety because of his sins and their consequences. And it is so emotional. Verses 3 and 4, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They weigh too much for me. Look at verses 9 and 10. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength fails me, and the light of my eyes, even that has gone from me. 17 and 18. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I confess my iniquity. I am full of anxiety because of my sin. You know, often our only mention of sin in prayer is when we just casually confess it before God, maybe in just some general way. Just forgive me of sin. There's no, perhaps, outpouring of desperation for His forgiveness, no painful expressions of regret for the sin that we have so foolishly committed. I preached about a similar idea several weeks back. Now, perhaps you just don't feel that way about your sin. You don't feel weighed down by them, and you don't feel ashamed and desperate to have them removed. And if that's the case, then there's a problem with your heart, obviously. But maybe it is that you do feel that way, but you just don't communicate that to God. Your feelings, your anxiety. Well, if that's the case, if you're not communicating the way you feel to God, then that means that there's a communication issue between you and God. And if there's a communication issue, there's a relationship issue. If there's a relationship issue, there's a oneness problem. That oneness is not there. So, do you pour your heart out to God? Do you pray from your heart? Or maybe do you find yourself repeating the same phrases over and over that you've always said without much thought? We need to be careful that lest we are practicing meaningless repetitions. Maybe you're afraid to be vulnerable with God. Maybe you're afraid to tell Him what you really think, to open up to God. But think how absurd that thought is. Because God knows you better than you know you. He knows your heart already. So just tell Him what's on your heart, like you're talking to a friend. And if the words don't come out just right, that's okay. John Bunyan said, "In prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without heart." You know, people complain that prayer does not change things. Well, that's not true. In actuality, prayer has the power to change things. But the ultimate change is the change that prayer will make in your relationship with God. That's the ultimate change. Don't ever forget the real purpose of prayer. And that is to attain oneness with God. And in oneness with God is true spiritual victory. And we can do that if we pray privately, if we pray without ceasing, and if we pray from the heart. And I want you to take the practical takeaways I talked about earlier and apply them to your life this week. Find a secret place to frequent in prayer. Schedule time to pray. And when you're praying, imagine God sitting right there, paying attention to you and only you. Now, ultimately, none of this is going to do any good if you're not a Christian. You can pray all day long. And maybe God will hear those prayers like He heard the prayers of Cornelius. But if you are not a Christian, then you are cut off from God in the sense that you don't have salvation. And so, what you need to do is become a Christian. And then you can become one with God, not just through prayer, but through having access to the blood of the Lamb, having access to your salvation, and ultimately attain oneness with God by imitating His character and becoming partakers of the divine nature. If you're not a Christian, then you can become one today. The process is a simple process. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, turn away from your sin, confessing His name, and be baptized, washing away your sins and calling on His name. Continue to walk in the light as He Himself is in the light. And if we do that, we will have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If you'd like to become a Christian today, we would be happy for you to do that. If you need our prayers for any struggle you're going through or any sin that you need help with, we would be happy to pray with you and for you. If you'd please come now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.